You may be seated. Well, who would you be surprised to see a Christian person talking to? Who would you be surprised to see a follower of Christ sitting down at a common place, a watering hole, a dining room table, a shopping mall, a public park? Who would you be surprised to see a Christian talking to? Well, the disciples, they were wowed. They were surprised when they came back to the well where Jesus was at, surprised to see who it was he was talking to. Well, what does Jesus' presence say to the other? What does Jesus' presence say about the other? Does Jesus' presence say that I condone your way of living? Does Jesus' presence say, I don't care how you are? No. Jesus' presence says and shows that I love you. It shows that I care about you. And I want you to know about the Lord. I want something that I think that you and know that you need that maybe you don't know you need. And does Jesus' presence change when he's around the Samaritan woman? Does Jesus' nature change when he's around sinners? No. He's unchanged. He does not give in. He doesn't fall captive. He doesn't fall into that way of living. No. He's unchanged. He's unmoved. And what is his desire when he sits down by the other? Is his desire to judge and to push away and to kick out and to remove? No. His presence, his desire is to redeem. His desire is to love, to care. His desire is to share life-giving water with others. His desire is that others will come and respond to know that he is Lord by knowing that he loves them. His desire is not to kick out, to remove, nor to judge, but to love. You know, the whole purpose of John's gospel, the way he arranged the gospel that he arranged, the way that he told the things that he told, is that that these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in his name you may have eternal life. He's been written this so that those who hear, any and all who come to know Jesus, will believe, and they will enter into eternal life. Well, as we're going through our John chapter 4 story, if you want to be turning there, John chapter 4, Jesus shows up in a common place, a common well, where people are coming to get a common need felt. Coming to get water, H2O, which is definitely needed for life. He coming to a place to get water to drink and also to provide water for their family and for their livestock. But he also meets at this common place to also meet another common need that some know that they need and others don't. This woman did not know that she needed living water. But she would not have opportunity to know that living water unless she was in a common place with the one who can give her that water. She didn't know about this, and she even asks, well, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming here. I won't have to keep thirsting. And so he engages her in conversation. And the reason he can engage with her is because he met her at a common place with a common need and broke down the barriers, broke down the differences, broke down the others, the question marks, to see each other as both people in need of the Lord. And then he extends this love. He extends the invitation. If you knew who it was that was asking you and who it is that's giving to you, you would ask, and he would have given you living water. So he extends the invitation to say, you can have this. You can have living water. You can have the Lord. And you can have this life that is flowing within you to eternal life. And all starts with him meeting her in a common place. See, he becomes a neighbor. He enters into a common place saying, I by nature, he's Jesus. I love God and I love others. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. His love is for all, and so he shows up. He be's a good neighbor, and he neighbors with this woman. He shares conversation. He shares a common need. He shares life. And what does his love do? His love drives out all fear. Perfect love drives out fear. And is Jesus is he changed? No. Does he fall into that woman's lifestyle? No. Does he even have to say anything about her life? No. It all comes out. See, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John 1, 14. And other translations of that passage, and the Word became flesh, says that the Word became flesh and he tabernacled with us as a symbol and sign of the people of Israel building the tabernacle as a visible sign that the Lord has moved in. The Lord is present. He is in our neighborhood. And I like how a different translator translates this passage. Says, and the Lord and the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. He moved into the neighborhood. And that is what the Lord has done. He has moved into our lives. The Lord has never been away, continued to come closer and closer and closer to where Jesus himself comes down to this earth as the good neighbor, comes in and moves into this world, gives his life, and then he leaves. And how else is he? Then what is he sent as the good neighbor? We have the Holy Spirit. How much closer can the Lord come to us? It is available to all people. And Jesus then engages her, extends love to her, and invites her in to receive the living water that is him, that is his life. He's both the gift and he is the giver. One early commentary on this story from John says this, coming from the woman's perspective. Jesus came to the fountain as a hunter. He threw grain before one pigeon that he might catch the whole flock. And at the beginning of the conversation, he did not make himself known to her. First, she caught a glimpse of this man and said, that's a thirsty man over there. And as she gets closer, realized he's a Jew. And as a little bit of time goes by, that's a rabbi. He's a teacher. Afterwards, realizing he was a prophet. And at last, the Messiah. She tried to get the better of the thirsty man. She tried to show dislike for the Jew. She heckled the rabbi, and she was swept off her feet by the prophet. And finally, she adored the Christ. From her perspective, this is how the story was received, how what she experienced. And Jesus invites her into worship, true worship. And true worship comes by receiving the gift of Jesus Christ, receiving the Spirit. That's how one can worship in spirit. You have to have the Spirit. So he invites her in to say, true worshipers will worship in spirit, which that comes by believing in me and being baptized and receiving that gift. So you can worship with that intimate presence of the Lord in spirit and in truth, because there is one true Lord, one true Messiah, one true King. And so you are worshiping in spirit and in truth. The worship of any other gods is false worship. So to worship in spirit and truth is to have the Spirit and to worship the one true God. And he's inviting her and all the Samaritans, and even he addresses the Jews. No longer will you Samaritans worship on that mountain, and no longer will you Jews worship on that mountain in Jerusalem. All worshipers will worship in spirit and truth once receiving the living water of Christ. And what is the response going to be? What is her response to the presence of Christ at this common place, to the receiving of this truth, the receiving of this faith, the receiving of this Lord? What is her response going to be to that offering to drink of this living water? And what is she going to do? Well, in John chapter 4, verse 27 and 30, it says, just then, after Jesus says, I am the one who's speaking to you is he. I am the Messiah. Just then, just at this moment, the disciples returned and they were surprised. They were wowed. Wow, what are you doing, Lord? They returned to find that he's talking with a woman. But no one asked him, what do you want, woman? Or Jesus, why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. So first, the disciples, they were surprised. I mean, who would you be surprised to see a Christian talking to? Who would you be surprised to see Jesus talking to? His own disciples were like, whoa, what are you doing talking with this woman? They weren't even going down the road to that she was a Samaritan. They weren't going down the road that she was that she had an adulterous lifestyle. No, just the fact that she was a woman, that a man was talking publicly to a woman was a big deal. And it would have been a big deal for a Jewish man to be talking openly with a Jewish woman. It would have been a big deal even for husband and wife to be talking in public. But it was a big deal because when you're in conversation with somebody, you become intimate. And you open up. And you share and you lie. Now, when you see people talking, a man and woman, and they're open to one another, what are all the possible things you might think is going on between these two people? Wow, they're talking to each other. They like each other. They're laughing with each other. They're shaking hands. They're giving hugs. You can see how the speculation could easily rise. So not knowing even who this woman was or any of her lifestyle, just the fact that she was a woman, it says they showed up and they were surprised that he's talking to a woman. But they held back and they didn't say anything. And then she leaves. So maybe they're like, woo, that's done. Let's get back to Jesus. Well, you see the woman, she leaves, but she also is wowed. She's been wowed over by this Christ, by this Jesus, who was first just looked like a thirsty man. And then she realized he was a teacher. He was a Jewish man, and he is a teacher, and that he's a prophet. And that perhaps now he says, I'm the Christ. And now she is wowed and amazed that this Christ has come to her of all people at this place, has made himself available to her and to her people. And so she is so wild that she goes back to her people. And what does she say? Wow, come, see, this is possibly the Christ. This is possibly the one that Moses has been talking about, that we had been hoping for and waiting for. And then even her own town people, the Samaritans. The Samaritans were wowed. And they began to go. I mean, someone comes and tells you something amazing. Do you just jump up and go? Well, if it's something this great, yes, you do. This could be the Christ, the Messiah. I mean, there's only one that could be. There's only one that could have the title. You don't just throw that title around. I mean, she would never have said that before. This isn't like the girl who cried wolf here. She never would have given that title unless she thought it was the one. And she is so wowed and amazed by this that she goes back and they start making their way towards him. And she becomes a person of peace. At first, she wasn't even knowing what was going on, who this man was. But she was receptive. She was ready to receive this invitation and this message. And her heart was open. I mean, she was a spiritual woman. She knew what Samaritans believed. She knew what Jews believed. She was a God seeker. And so when a godly person shows up in her lives and begins to answer her questions and remove the doubts and offer an unbelievable invitation to even her, she is wowed by it. And she responds to it. And she takes that, and what does she do? She's ready to go tell others, to lead a whole community to the presence of the Lord. Well, these Samaritans, who are the Samaritans that she goes back to? These are the others, the outsiders, the wrong worshipers, the ones who are enemies of the Jews, the ones who are not participating in true worship. And they were wowed. Wow, this could be the Christ. And they begin to come out towards the town. What about the Samaritans of our day? Who are those others that we'd be surprised to see a Christ follower, or maybe be surprised even if Jesus was to show up, that see him talking to? That maybe for whatever reason, we think, nope, can't talk to them, can't invite them, can't be associated there. What will people think? Who are those others in our day? Let's pray. Father God, Please forgive our unbelief. Lord, forgive us of our fear. By your love, cast out all fear. Lord, teach us your love and your desire for all people. Lord, give us faith and give us courage. Lord, we are so thirsty. Our hearts are so dry. We drink from empty wells, Lord. No wonder we aren't giving living water. No wonder we are dehydrated and we are afraid. No wonder we don't tell the good news with urgency. Lord, we confess that we are not being filled daily with the life of your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us to make you the Lord of our lives. Lord, I pray that you crush the idols that we have built up in our life that distract us, that take us away from you, from true worship, a fully heart devoted to you. Lord, fill in the empty wells that we still continue to dip from to find you in. Fill those empty wells up. Lord, lead us by your hand to drink only and deeply from you. Lord, fill us up morning, noon, and night. Lord, fill us up to overflowing, to welling up, to spilling over into a life of worship. May our love for you then extend to others in our lives. Lord, reveal to us now how, as the Samaritans heard the good news and came to the heart of Jesus, may we hear the word today. May we do your work today so that others will come to know you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Jeremiah the prophet wrote, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water." See, we see there's two stages here in the story that have kind of been set up. In the backstory, now we have the Samaritan woman who came to the well, and now she's saying this could be the Christ, and she goes back. So in the backstage, we have the Samaritan woman telling her people about, come and see. And as she is back telling them, we see the disciples in the front of the stage coming in and seeing and being wild and surprised and seeing the woman leave to the backstage, and now they show up to where Jesus is at. And see, what they say to him is pretty amazing, pretty interesting. This big scene has just been played out of what's been happening at this well, and now this woman goes back, and she is now wowed and amazed by the Messiah, about the invitation to spirit and the truth, and the disciples come in and say, Rabbi, are you hungry? What? Do you not know what's going on? I mean, come and see, the Messiah's going on in the back scene. Rabbi, eat something. You see a change in the story here? Kind of a major shift. I mean, hello, disciples. Do you not know what's going on? They really are. They're clueless. They don't know what's going on. They haven't been there. They just show up. They're like, what is he doing with that woman? Are you hungry? Well, he's like, and Jesus is just so calm. This is so cool. He can handle the amazing thing that's happening with the Samaritan woman and what's going to happen with her family and the townspeople, but he also can deal with these knuckleheads that he's been hanging out with. You know, they've been walking with them and talking with them and hearing all these things, and they're just not getting it. You know, they just see this woman, what's going on here? Are you hungry, Jesus? And he says to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. He's now looking around. They don't see any wrappers of any food. They don't see any bread or fish, or they don't see any food. They're kind of confused. And he's like, could somebody have brought him some food? Knuckleheads, come on. Figure this out. These guys were in need of a major wake-up call. Major wake-up call. They were not realizing the big picture that was going on right there in this commonplace. All they could see is what everybody else sees, the differences between man and woman and between these different. And all they could see was there's water here, but there's no food. Hey, you want to eat? All they could think about was their physical bodies and what they could physically see. They couldn't see the big picture of what's being played out. But we know there's a scene going on in the back scene. Something amazing is going on in the hearts of this Samaritan woman, this other. And all they could see is what they could see with their own eyes. You like a wake-up call? If you call it in, you like it, right? But if you didn't call it in, and someone wakes you up, when you weren't ready to wake up, how does that go? Anyone like that? I am the worst. I apologize now. If you wake me up, and if it's an emergency, please wake me up. But I will not be a happy camper. I will probably say things and do things that I need to be forgiven for. Because I'm not good at that. I'm not good at being woken up. I've had most of my confessions to Leah and asking for forgiveness has been at those moments. You know, I'm an early riser and early sleeper. There's been times when I've gone to bed and she comes in later and she's being real quiet and about it because she knows I don't do well getting woken up. Well, part of it is because I have really bad eyesight as well. My contact correction is -8. I used to have big, thick bottle cap glasses. I remember the first day I walked into my new 8th grade class, new student. This was an awesome first day of school at a new place. Walking in, only chairs in the back. I'm just trying to stay low, keep quiet, don't fall over, don't look weird. And I can hear, he's got bottle caps on. Oh. And my mom said, you want contacts? Yes, I do. Well, I can't see, and so I'm sleeping, I have my contacts off. And then so, and just the slightest noise, and I can't see, and I'm just, what's going on? What are you doing? And I just, rah! I hate getting woke up. And my older brother, he would purposely do that a lot of times just to get me going. And those would be some of the experiences where some not so nice things came out of my mouth, and that happened after getting woke up at the wrong time. And so I don't like getting woke up. You know, but there are times when we plan to do that, when we need to have that wake-up call, when we need to not miss out on something that's coming. And so we know, especially if you wake up at a certain time every day, you probably don't need that alarm. You begin to wake up routinely on that. But if it's an hour earlier at a weird time, you set that clock because you know I don't want to miss. I got to get going early. Well, one of the best trips I ever went on with teens was this backpacking trip to the in Colorado called Wilderness Trek. And it's a backpacking camp, leadership camp, where the teens are kind of, they're given responsibility. It's kind of their trip to lead each other, and as an adult, just to just be a chaperone, just to be there for safety and support. Well, we got to our high camp, and the next morning, this was 5 days into our trip, on the sixth morning, we were going to wake up early to make a summit attempt. All they can offer you is an attempt, because there's no guarantee of what the weather will be like. There's no guarantee about if you will physically be able to make it, if someone gets hurt. And it's not one of these things where, okay, if you're strong enough and fast enough, you take off and you get up there and you can go by yourself. No, either we all make it or we don't make it. But part of making it, they told us, and it was kind of good because we weren't aware of the time. Because they take all your cell phones, all your watches, the whole week you have no idea what time it is. But there are a couple of trained guides and professionals, and they kind of monitor the time. You know, but they say, we're going to wake you up really early. I mean, probably like 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning, because at any time you are on a mountain, especially when you're near a summit, the regulations they had with their company and with their insurances said, no matter where you are in a mountain, by 10 a.m., you need to start coming down to your camp. Because usually in 10 a.m. to noon or after is where the storms start coming in and it begins to become very dangerous in the high mountains. And these guys were pretty well trained. They'd been doing this program for a while, and they told everybody, we're going to wake you up really early and you are not going to like this because we know people don't like. But we warned you. And he says, and I know this is a Christian camp. And I know we're Christian people, but we're going to give you 5 minutes to say whatever unpleasantness you want to say about us. We're going to take that and we're going to forgive you of that. We're going to move through that moment. Well, it actually was my birthday on that day we did the summit attempt. And so I got woken up at whatever hour it was, super early, to happy birthday to you. And I was ready for it. And it was kind of like, too early, too soon. But it woke me up. The kids got woken up, and they were prepared for it. So they were like, you guys are dumb. I hate you waking me up. And after 5 minutes, beep, 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 okay. Back to encouraging, back to being kind. Well, we woke up that early. We got going before the sun came up, and we were pretty close. About 9:30, we could see what was probably the top. We couldn't see anything more above it. And we had a guy in our crew that was struggled the whole time. I'm not kidding. This kid, we told these kids, you know, to train, to work out, to get ready, but he did nothing. And you know how that works out when you don't do nothing. When you need to do something, when you're there, you're doing nothing. And he was doing nothing. It was literally one step. I can't go anymore. Come on, come on, come on. I can't go anymore, really. And I was, good thing I wasn't in charge of leading. They said, you just need the support. And I was way in the front, waiting. I was so fed up, so impatient. Well, it provided an opportunity. We had a few of these other athletic guys that were, you know, in really good shape. And I looked back, and that moment provided an opportunity for true leadership and care to happen amongst our group. One of our other big guys, I mean, he was a guy that, if you said go, he would have left that kid in the dust a long time ago, and he'd be on top of that mountain dancing around. I don't care who's here. It's my time, my party. No one's letting me miss out on this. But he couldn't do that. And I saw that big boy who would have just pushed that kid down and gone his way to reach out and take his hand and grab that kid, and he dragged that kid to the top. Well, and we all got to the top, and it was an amazing thing, amazing birthday to stand on top of a mountain. And you only get to stay up there for about 5 or 10 minutes, and then you got to get going back down again. But we would have never had made it if we hadn't have gotten that wake-up call. We would never have made it. Whether we liked the makeup call or not, we never would have had that experience. And, you know, I've visited with lots of guys, a lot of the youth ministers that have taken their kids on those trips. And it's a summit attempt, and more than not of them have not been able to make it to the top. They got woken up, but it's an attempt. Weather stopped them. Injury stopped them. So it's a very rare deal to be able to make it. So even if you get woken up, there is no guarantee. But you're glad you had that wake-up call. If we had not gotten that wake-up call, they would have not gotten it. We had not. And so these disciples were in need of a wake-up call, were they not? Of a bigger deal that was going on? They needed to get it for what their mission was going to be when the Lord left. The mission that it is, there is not enough time. Time is running out. It is urgent that you get the message of the King out. And we can finish our study in Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans, and he says this in Romans 13:8 and following. At the end of this letter, he says, let no debt remaining outside except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding that the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than it has ever been since you first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost done here. So put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness or sexual immorality or debauchery or in dissension or in jealousy. Paul says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the sinful nature. He's saying, wake up. Wake up. The time is nearly over. And these poor disciples, they needed a wake up. All they were thinking about was food, and in the backstage there was something bigger going on. And so Jesus answers their question. He said, I got food. Yeah, someone else, I have something else going on. I have food that you know nothing about. And Jesus says in John 44:34-38, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. He says, my work, I am filled because I am filled by the work the Lord has given me. My work is to fulfill the mission of God, to go into all and let all know that I am Lord and I am Savior and I am open to you all. I'm here for you all. I've given you it all. That is my work, and it so fills me up. You see, when he was tempted by the devil, those 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, and he comes out, and the Satan comes up to him and says, "Make these stones bread." Satan doesn't get it. He was well filled. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The reason why the Lord was so filled up and ready, he wasn't even scathed by that moment, that temptation for bread, because he was not eating food, but he was eating of the Lord. When you fast for the Lord, it's not just seeing how hungry and depleted I am. No, you're filling up on the Lord. He says, "I do have food that you know nothing. My food is to do the will of God." And he tells his disciples, "Look, open your eyes. The fields are ripe for harvest." And you can imagine them, if this is the front stage and that's the backstage, and the disciples are here with Jesus, and the Samaritan has gone back to her hometown and has told all of her family. And now what are they doing? They're coming from the town almost saying, "Hey guys, turn around, open your eyes and look. The Samaritan's coming in their white robes. They're ready for harvest. Open your eyes. This other, this woman, this Samaritan, this adulteress has gone and found the Christ. And look, the fields were the Samaritans. The ripeness was that they are ready. She was ready. She was desperate. She was dry. She was thirsty. What a greater time to give a drink when someone's thirsty. Do you know some thirsty people in your life that are dry for a drink that will never let them get thirsty again? You have it. Share it. You have the drink. They need it. They don't know they need it, but you do. And Jesus shows up, and she was ready. She didn't know, "Give me this water." No, 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 no. This is living water. This is the living water of Jesus, the Lord God Himself. And the harvest is the salvation. The fields are ready. Open your eyes. It's ready for the harvest. Today, open your eyes. And who are you seeing? Who are in the backstages of your life? Who are so dry and desperate for that drink that you have? Are you dry? Are you not drinking? Because it says if we have the living water within us, it overflows and spills over to eternal life. People in my life don't know because I'm dry. They would know. Why don't I tell them? Why aren't you telling the people you know? Fill up on the living water of Jesus to it'll overflow and it'll spill out. Show up in common places with those others, with your children, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your enemies, with your whoever the others are. Oh, they won't. Oh, Jesus, who are you talking to? Oh, no, they once had. Well, if they once had, they will remember. If they once tasted that the Lord was good, but they're not drinking from it daily. You know, the fields are ripe. People are so desperate for community. People are so isolated and alone today more than any other time. And nothing, no bigger fear, no bigger thing than when you're alone, isolated. And we have a community. We have what people are, they don't know it. You know, they're desperate for connection, for family. You know, we're so connected, but so not connected. You know, this is a blessed thing to have that technology, but we're not connected. And we have a place of connection. I hope that you feel connected to each other. This is what the people are ripe and ready for. People need support. Need help with life concerns and life issues. We have a resource. We have a resource of God, of a living water that never runs out. And we have plenty and we drink and I hope that we begin to flourish as we share that. We have what people are thirsty for, much less thirsty for Christ. But we have the connection. We have the community. We have the love. We have the support. And what is the wage? What is earned and what is gained? Eternal life. Eternal life is what is given. A life of joy, a life of flourishing, of abundance, of good things, of peace. That's what we have to give. And that's what this woman was presented to, by Jesus with. But the problem was, that woman, she showed up to that well. She wasn't looking for that. She was coming to get H2O. And people today, those that are not drinking of the living water of God, they are not looking. Or they'd be here. They're not looking. Or they'd be with other Christ followers somewhere. And the problem is, too, we are not looking for them. They're not looking for us, and we're not looking for them. Even the disciples who were with Jesus were not looking for the Samaritans. They were not looking for the sinners. They're not looking for the adulterers. They show up and go, look who he's talking to. He's talking with a woman. He says, look, disciples, open your eyes. The fields are ripe. The fields are ready for harvest. Look, they're coming. They're coming. The Samaritans are coming in their white robes. And what happens is that the woman was a witness. She's a witness. She said, come and see the man who told me everything I'd ever done. And this could be the Christ. And they came. And now the two stages are coming together. The backstage is meeting the front stage with Jesus. And now it says in 39, many of the Samaritans, listen, many of the Samaritans, the wrong worshipers, the people who were enemies, believed in him because of the woman's testimony, because she was a witness. He told me everything I ever did. See, he was the one they were looking for. He was looking for a revealer, one that would. And he was a revealer. He knew her whole story. I know that you're a woman. I know you've had five husbands, and the man you're not with now. She knows that he's the one, and he says, "I'm going to give you eternal life." He's the one that's going to restore my life. She goes and witnesses to that, and so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him, "Hey, Jesus, you stay with us." These outsiders were saying, Jesus, you come to us. Stay with us. We want more of this. They weren't looking. But when you get a taste of Jesus, isn't that true with you? When you've gotten a taste with Jesus, don't you want some more? Like, can we not ever leave? Could you not ever leave? Can we just stay a little longer? Can we pray a little longer? Can we sing another song? Can we read another? Can we just keep this going? And the Samaritans come and stay with us, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And it brought her belief, led to a witness. And her witnessing led to more belief. And that belief led to salvation and to rejoicing and sharing in that gladness. And so be a witness. Be a witness of the wowness of the Lord. To wake up, church. Wake up. What have you been woken up to this morning? What has been exposed? When I said wake up and I addressed some things, what are some things that you realize you need? Are you dry? Are you thirsty? Are there those that you need to have, are dry and thirsty? Are you afraid? Who is missing out? Are you missing out? Who do you need to go tell? Do the work. Well, what is the work? The work is to go and tell. The fields are ripe, ready for harvest. It is ready for harvest. It may not look like it. Well, I don't see no white robes. I don't see no white flowers. I don't see no fruit out there. But they are ripe and ready for the Lord and for the connection and the love and the support and the family that you are, that you have. Do the work and go and tell the good news. Be an evangelist. This woman, the Samaritan woman of all people, was the evangelist to tell the good news to other sinners, to other ones that were out. I mean, who would you pick to go tell? She goes and tells. Be a witness. Who do you need to be a witness to? Wake up. Do the work. Be a witness. Be that person. Are you the person of peace? Are you the person that is so ready to be filled up on the Lord that you just want to be, I'm the one, I got family, I got friends, I got community of people that I'm already got a connection with, I'll go tell them. And I'm so amazed. Come and see. But if you're not at that stage, why aren't you? Why aren't you at that stage? Come and drink of the living water. Come and be filled daily of that. Being around other believers, getting into God's Word, what is it that you are in need of? Let us be wowed. Be wowed. Wow! Look at what Jesus did. Wow! Look at who Jesus talks to. Wow! Look at what Jesus has done. Look at what He's continuing to do in the life of His church. Salvation is nearer than it ever has been before. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus today? If we could help you come to put Jesus in your life, to be baptized, to make enter into that covenant, then come and do that. If you've made that covenant, to be reconfirm that, to say, I have been afraid. I have been afraid. Lord, help me, help my unbelief. If you need to confess some weakness, some empty wells that you've been drinking from, that you want the Lord to fill up, some idols you need to have taken down, that we can help you be accountable in that. Whatever it is you need to do the work and do the will of God, what work is He calling you today? Come now and share that as we stand and sing.